is everyone? I would say, can you hear me in the back? But as the oldest of nine, I learned to project early on, so I'm guessing you can hear me in the back. If not, have a good nap. It is good to be here. Why don't we pray, and then we will read the Bible a little bit. God, we come to you today, and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. God, thank you that when we open this book that you speak to us. God, we ask that never becomes old, that never becomes something we take for granted, but that every time we read the Bible, we are awestruck once again that you would reach down and bend down and speak to your creation. So God, as we listen to the words of Jesus, we would ask that you would help our hearts to feel what we should feel and our minds to think what you would have us think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can flip over to Matthew chapter 5. As we're going through Matthew, Matthew 7. We're in the middle of a chapter where Jesus is doing some, it appears, just kind of random pieces of teaching. And as we're looking at the different things that he says, we come upon a text, verse 7 and following, where Jesus talks to us about our perception of God, how we look at God, what our viewpoint of God is when we look at him. And this is good for us, I think, because we tend to look at God, maybe we never say it with these words, especially not in church on a Sunday, but we tend to look at God as kind of a tyrant and as kind of an unpredictable Santa Claus. And those two things don't go together, but our perceptions of God, the way we think about God, it tends to fall into those two different categories. Got big, kind of a tyrant, an unpredictable tyrant, and an unpredictable Santa Claus. And we have, because of that, a bad perception of God. We have a bad opinion of God, and we tend to treat God in a way that's not appropriate for who he is because of how we perceive him to be. And we don't always feel good with God because of how we perceive him. But one way that we see God, and this falls more in the tyrant category, is this being who inevitably is going to punish us. Maybe not, we don't think hell, but just he's going to snap me. Something's going to happen. I'm going to do something to bother him, and he's going to whack me. He's going to do something that's going to hurt me. He's going to punish me. Does God punish us? Of course he punishes us, but that's not the only side to his personality, and it's not capricious in a, I did something bad to him today, and tomorrow I'm going to get in a car wreck, but we kind of go around with a sense of terror and a sense of just a foreboding that something bad is going to happen. He's going to whack me. I could get sick. I could get something taken away from me. Something I love is going to, they're not going to love me back. My dog's going to die. Something bad's going to happen if I make God mad at me. And so we fear him because in any moment he could get us. And we know he could. And we know that we do things that deserve for him to get us. And so it's kind of that person, when a child has done something bad and their parents don't know about it yet. I'm not speaking from experience. I'm just imagining this could happen and their parents don't know about it yet. How they just go around with that sense of, when are they going to find out? And then if you're a parent, you can learn to recognize that. And then you start thinking, when you see it, what did you do? Because it's that sense of, I'm going to get it, they're going to find out. We fear God. And so what do we do when we fear God? We hide from him. We don't feel like we can be ourselves around him. We put on a front for each other, for other people. When we go to church, when you go on a first date, you act like a different person. But we really put on a front around God. We act different than who we really are when we think that he's really watching us, because we don't want him to see what we're really like and then confess to God, tell God how bad I really am. I would never do that, because if I truly confess to God, he would get me and I would deserve it. We try to appease him when we fear God. We don't go to church because we're joyfully wanting to sing to God, but if I don't go to church, I gotta make him happy. I know what I did yesterday and the day before, and then I was angry with my children, and I did that thing at work, and I was kind of dishonest, and I got to go to church. I got to make him happy. It's the whole cycle of you do something bad, and then you feel like you have to do something good. We try to appease God because he's going to get us. Another way that we look at God, and this falls on the tyrant category, is that being who controls and limits us, who looks down on our lives and gives us a set of commandments, and inevitably his commandments are going to take stuff away from us that we like. He's going to make us live a life that wouldn't really be the life that we would choose, and we're not really happy with that life. But if he tells me I got to do it, it's the person in the sky who arbitrarily makes a set of rules and things that I can't do and things that I have to do, and the combination of those are a bunch of things that I don't want to do, but I have to. It's the sense that God's going to tell me that I have to stop doing things that really make me happy. And so how do we feel when people arbitrarily come into our lives and take stuff away from us that makes us happy? Can you think back to when you were like a teenager? You know that feeling that it's like, why can't I go out until 1 a.m? And I know they're older. Why does it matter? You're arbitrarily taking stuff away from me that's going to make me happy. See, when a teenager says that, you say, oh, come on, just grow up. You have school tomorrow. But we carry that attitude in through life with God because we feel like little teenagers sometimes with God who arbitrarily comes into our life. And why can't I do that? Well, and we read the Bible and it's like, oh, another thing that I really enjoy doing and now I can't do it. That's just not fair. And then we sound like a whiny teenager when we talk to God. It's not fair. Why would you not let me do that? Why can't I do that? I have rights. And so then we avoid God in the same way that, you know, you shouldn't. But when you're a teenager, you start avoiding your parents because if I talk to them, they're going to tell me I can't do something. If they don't know what I'm doing, they can't tell me not to do it. And so for many, that's why we don't make the decision to give ourselves to God, to surrender in repentance and baptism, because if I do that, then I'm giving him free rein in my life, and I understand that. I don't want him to have free rein in my life, to tell me I can't do things that I don't want to do, that I want to do, and that I have to do things that I don't want to do. And for others of us, we've made the decision to follow him, but isn't that why sometimes we don't read our Bibles? Because we know if I read it, he's going to tell me. He's going to try to guide me. And I don't necessarily want to be guided. He's going to take stuff away from me. Another way that we look at God, and this falls more on the Santa Claus side, is this like capricious giver, a grantor of wishes, kind of like an uncontrollable, you know, genie in a bottle, but not with the rules that, you know, real genies in a bottle, because not that they're real, that real genies in a bottle have. You know, you rub the bottle, a genie comes out, you get 3 wishes. That's a rule. He has to abide by that. Well, God's kind of that way. He can do anything. He can give you anything that you ask for. He can do anything. You know that. But he doesn't have rules like that to guide him. He's very capricious. He can do whatever he wants. We don't understand him, but we know that he can do good things. He can take my cancer away in an instant. He can give me a new job that I desperately need. In a moment, he can repair my marriage in a single day. He can bring a special person into my life right now. He could give me a child. He could do all of these things that I want. And I know he could. And so I turn to him and I call out to him when I need something. But many times I end up disillusioned with God because God doesn't do what I ask when I want him to. And he doesn't always do what I'm asking him to do. And then I say, that's not fair, because if you could do that for this person, why couldn't you do that for me? I know what you did for me before. Why can't you do this now? Because I really need it more now than before. And if you've ever felt that with God, you know the feeling of being disillusioned with someone who, aren't you loving? Don't you care about me? And I know you could do it. We feel bad when we think about God as this unpredictable tyrant, as this person who could give us anything, a big old Santa Claus, but we can't predict what he's going to do. And he never quite does what we tell him to do. In Matthew 7, Jesus gives us another way to look at God. And this morning, if you are still not a Christian, if you haven't made the decision to give yourself to this God, I want you to look at what Jesus is saying, because this is what Jesus is going to say is one of the biggest reasons, if not the biggest reason, to give yourself to the King of the universe and say, I want you to be my Father. And if you are a Christian, look at what Jesus is going to say, because this will make you feel different towards God. It will make you feel good that you are his child. In Matthew 7, the big idea that Jesus says is that, and I'm going to shrink it down and then we'll look at the verse, that God is the best father who always listens and responds to his children. God is the best father who always listens and responds to his children. He's good with us and we don't deserve it, but that's called grace. So he starts out in verse 7 by saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying God listens when we talk to him. God listens when his children talk to him, he listens. And then he says, and with each one, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He says, God responds when you ask him, when you talk to him, when you seek him, when you talk to God and you ask him for things, he responds. He gives you what you ask for. And I know there's a bunch of caveats that we have to string onto that. But don't miss, because of the caveats, what Jesus is saying. He's saying that God responds to us when we talk to him. And he gives us what we need. He gives us good things, he'll say later on. God gives to us when we ask him. That does he give us every single thing that we ask for, exactly when we ask for it, and the way that we ask for it? If you talk to God much, you know, no, he doesn't. So what is Jesus saying? Well, you have to hear what Jesus is saying about God and then meld it with what the rest of the Bible teaches about God, that God is sovereign. He's the great king of the universe. He decides how he relates with us. He decides what he gives and when he gives it and to whom he gives it and how it works. In spite of what we ask for, he decides what he gives us. He gives us what we truly need, which many times is very different than what we're actually asking for. But Jesus is saying, if you talk to him, he will respond. He will give you what you need. He will decide what to give you, but he will give to you. And so Jesus is, look at it, it's a commandment. Ask, seek, knock. He's not just giving us advice. He's saying, do this. He's commanding us to ask God, to cry out to our Father, to seek God for what we need, to talk to him. And then he continues, kind of underlining what he just said in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. He says God responds to us when we ask him. When we ask him for things, when we talk to him, he responds to us. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, how much do we not receive because we don't ask? How much do we not receive as we go through lives? I don't mean just stuff, but I'm help and guidance and in every moment. How much do we not receive because when I have something that comes up and I don't know how to feel about it or how to address it, or my first instinct, honestly, is I pull out my phone and I send my wife a text if I'm not sitting there talking with her. I talk to her. I talk to someone else. I'll talk to a friend. I'll talk to another person. I'll start thinking of how am I going to figure this out. How much do we not receive from our Father because we don't ask him? And how much do we not receive because we might pray for something once, but we don't persistently ask God for the same thing over and over again and say, God, would you help me with this? And talk to our Father in a conversation instead of just going and you know, like when you register for a wish list at, what do they call those wish lists at a Target, you know, when you're going to registry, yes, when you go around zapping stuff on a registry, and then everybody knows, and well, you didn't get me anything. Well, it was on my registry. I told you once. If we treat God that way, we tell him once, and then we go away. How much do we not receive because we don't persistently talk to our Father about what we need over and over and over again? And then continue that line of questioning. How much do we not receive from God because, well, the only things we ask him for are earthly things. like health and a roof and food and the different things that we need to make our lives comfortable and happy. And not that that's bad. Those are important things. We should talk to our Father about that. Jesus doesn't differentiate in this verse. He's not saying only ask for spiritual things. But how much do we miss out on from our Heavenly Father when all that we talk to God about are earthly things? When we can pray for someone to be healed physically without even mentioning their eternal state and saying, God, heal them if it's your will, but please save them. When we ask God for physical things more than anything else or in place of anything else is more important. When I ask God to help me with my job and to keep me gainfully employed so I can put food on the table, but I don't ask God to open up doors in the kingdom where I can help souls be saved. How much do we miss out on when we ask God to protect our family or our children or without asking that he would save them? When we only ask for earthly things, how much do we miss out on? Is Jesus saying, don't ask for earthly things? No, but I think he leaves it broader than that. How much could we ask God for eternal things? That God would establish his church, that he would help us establish more churches, that he would save specific people that he's put in our lives. We'd go to the Father over and over and over again and say, would you save this person, please? Every day, ask for the same person. Why? Because everyone who asks receives. That God would fill us with his Spirit, that he would give us words to speak and opportunities in which to speak them and courage to talk about him. That occupied the bulk of the Apostle Paul's prayers when he said in his letters, when he would ask people to pray for him, it was, give me words, pray that I would be given words to speak and courage to speak them. That's a paraphrase, but look at the end of Ephesians. I think the end of Thessalonians, but at least the end of Ephesians. That we pray that God would give us abilities and then tasks in his kingdom. See, I don't feel very useful. I haven't talked to anyone about Jesus. I wouldn't know what to say. Anyone who asks receives. If you ask God for the opportunity to speak about him to other people and the courage in which to sit and to speak, he will give that to you. And then verse 9, Jesus starts changing our perception of God. For which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And so Jesus says, think about what fathers do. Fathers respond to their children when they talk to them. There's numerous children here. They could all be talking, even saying my name, and I would kind of pay attention. But if my two boys said something, I would instantly, all right? There's that thing. It's like they're, when children speak to their parents, the parents respond. They pay attention to them. And if you would see me not doing that, like if my son was like, you know, obviously has to go to the bathroom or something, you're like, daddy, and I'm just keep going. I'm like, what would you say about me? Bad father, right? That we know fathers are supposed to respond to their children. That's just something natural. It's an instinct. It's what you do. And fathers, Jesus is saying, normal fathers, earthly fathers, give good things to their children. They give them what they ask for. They give them food. My children say, I would like to eat something, and I give them food. They say, I would like this, and they even say they want stuff like ice cream, which has no nutritional value, and it's actually bad for them. It would probably be in their best interest that I never gave them ice cream, but they say, could I have ice cream? And I say, okay. I don't give them a lump of tofu. How mean would that be? Jesus is saying, fathers give good things to their children. And then he ties it all together. Look at verse 11. By saying, God is the best father. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And as we dive into the whole Father in heaven and God is the best father, look at what Jesus is saying. That the way that God wants us to see him, the perception, is not as a capricious Santa Claus, not as this tyrant who's going to, you know, just whack us and take good things away from us, but as our Father. God wants a relationship of father and child with us. He doesn't want us to run around hiding from him and appeasing him and being disillusioned with him because he didn't give us what we asked for in the way we asked for, and he made us go through pain. He wants us to have a relationship of father and son, father and daughter with him. That's why he wants us to decide to enter into that relationship. That's why every week we always say, if you're ready to become God's child, repent and be baptized. That's why that's littered throughout the whole Bible, people deciding to give themselves to God, because God wants us to become his children. And then he wants us to live close to him after that. It's not just about becoming his child, but then it's about living like his child after you become his child. That's what God wants from us. And he listens to his children. That's what Jesus is saying. He is the best father, because it says if you are evil, so he's saying even the best fathers on earth are evil men. Every father is a wicked, rebellious man who's a bad person. We're all bad. And even if bad men can be good fathers, and we're all bad, we've rebelled against God. I'm not a good person. None of us are good people in ourselves. If we're bad, but we can still be good fathers. And I'm not even a very good father because I get irritable and I get impatient and I get upset and I don't have time for my children when I should have time for them. And I'm selfish. I would rather keep that last scoop of ice cream for myself than give it to them. I've hidden food when there wasn't enough for all of us, like the really good stuff. Not always, but oh, this is horrible. I've hidden food in the back of the refrigerator so that after they go to bed, I can have a little snack because there's not enough for all of us and I want it. And then they find out I do that, and so they know where to look. But anyway, I'm selfish. I'm not a good father. No one is a good father. I don't sacrifice myself for my children the way that I should. If you followed me around for a week, you would say, you're a bad person. And Jesus says, even if bad people can be good fathers and know how to give good things to their children, how much more would God, who is the best father, who is the perfect father, be a better father to his children? And then he says he gives good things to his children. Look at the last part of the verse. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So God gives good things to his children. He gives good things. Think about it. He takes care of us physically. He doesn't promise us a pain-free, death-free life. We know that that's not what he promises us. We live in a fallen world. We will experience pain. In this world, you will have suffer, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. We live in an imperfect world because of our rebellion, our collective rebellion against God. And we will suffer. Even if you get sick and God heals you, you will die eventually. We all will, unless Jesus comes back before we die. But the numbers show that right now we're on a path for all of us to suffer and to die and to not have everything that we want in life physically. But God takes care of us. He gives us what we need. He listens to us when we say, I don't have anything to eat. I don't know where my next paycheck is coming from. He takes care of us. And even more than what he does for us physically is what he does for us spiritually. Because if God can take care of us in this life and keep us alive and living indoors and eating food and even having food to hide for ourselves in the fridge, if God can keep us with that, how much greater is what he does for us eternally? He provides for us eternally, and if you're his child, that starts in this life when he saves you, when he makes you want to seek him, and he makes you start believing in him, and he brings you to the point where you say, I will give myself to that God. I will repent, and I will be baptized. I will bend the knee to God. I will become his child, and when you do that, God transforms who you are, and he makes you a new person, and he makes you his child, and he gives you the promise that when you pass from this world, you will be part of his eternal life. You will be part of his new heaven and new earth forever. That is what God, the best father, gives to his children. He is a good God, a good father who gives good things to his children. And if you say, but doesn't God bless everyone? Well, he does. Because whether you're God's child or not, you're breathing air, right? And you probably have food to go home to, and there's probably family in your life, and there's good things that you're enjoying, and those are all blessings from God. But God is a good creator, but he listens to his children in a special way, and he takes care of his children in a special way. Does that mean that you, if you become God's child, that you will not have any physical cares in this world? No. because you live in the same fallen world that everyone lives in, but you have a special connection with your Father, and He listens to you. All the children in here could be talking, but I would hear my boys' voices over everyone else's, not just because they talk really loud, because fathers listen to their children in a special way. God, Jesus says, your Father, so if you're God's child, He listens to you. He takes care of you in a special way. And when God's children ask Him, He listens and He responds and He gives us good things. So what's the application from this? I'd actually written a different application. And then as I was looking more at the text, I was like, that's not the application from the text. The application from the text is we should talk to God and ask Him for what we need. We should ask God for what we need. That's what the application is. We should ask God for what we need from Him. If you're not God's child, if you haven't made the decision to follow Him, you could take Him all your cares in the world, and you should talk to Him. But the one thing that you should ask God more than anything else is that He would make you His child and that He would save you. That you should ask God that by coming to Him and repenting and being baptized. And as you are baptized, the plea of your heart before God is what will save you as God saves you in your decision to follow Him. That's 1 Peter 3:21. God always responds when people come to Him and say, I want you to make me your child. I want you to save me, as they repent and are baptized. And if you haven't made that decision today, should you pray other prayers? Of course. But that's the prayer you should pray. That's the decision you should make. That's the point you should come to. With everything you are, repent and be baptized and ask God to save you. And in this community, when you're ready to do that, just tell someone. And if you are God's child, then Jesus is very clear here. Ask your Father for what you need. Talk to Him. Seek, ask, and knock. Knock on the door. Ask, seek your Father's face. Ask Him for what you need. We should go to God first when we have needs in our life. We should recognize His sovereignty. And we shouldn't be like the children. We just watched the Willy Wonka movie, the good one with Johnny Depp. And there's a little child in it. If you've seen it, you'll remember. Because like the most annoying thing, the little girl is like, Daddy, I want this now. And that's not how we're supposed to treat God. We're supposed to treat Him with respect. He's the King of the universe, and He allows us to call Him Father and to ask Him for what we need. But we should ask Him for what we need, and we should ask Him repeatedly, respectfully, but repeatedly. If my children come to me and say, Dad, I'm really hungry, and I'm like, yeah, and I do this. I'm working, just a minute. And I write code. And so I'm like, I get lost in that. So I'm just like going and like, Dad, I'm still hungry. God didn't fix itself. Okay, just a minute. And they keep coming to me until I go to the kitchen and we cook something together. That's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to repeatedly go to our Father, not because He's forgetful, but because we're in a relationship with Him. Let me give you a practical idea for how to ask your Father repeatedly for the same things over and over again and watch Him answer your prayers. Something that I struggle with is remembering to ask God. I'll start praying for a person and then I'll forget about it, and just, you know, months will go by, and I'll see Him. It's like, oh yeah, I was going to pray for that person every day. Or I start asking God for something, and then something happens, and I forget. Or God answers a prayer, and I don't remember that He answers a prayer. So then something else comes up in my life, and I start asking God, but I'm starting out from like about a level zero of faith. It's like, I hope this time You listen to me, and I don't remember all the different times He's listened to me. If you get yourself a little notebook, just like a little spiral, like 90-cent notebook in Walmart, just a little tiny thing, something you can carry with you. The most helpful thing, this may not work for you, but it's worked wonders for me. Carry it with you, and just every time there's something you want to pray for, just write it down, jot it down in there, like a person's name, or if you would save this person, or would you do this, or help us, I'm praying that God will establish our congregation downtown. That means, you know, raise up men to be elders. And as you start praying for things, I don't know about my job. Would you help me to like my job? Or would you give me a new job? Whatever. Just as you're writing things down, and then pray for those. And when you don't remember what you're supposed to be praying for, just glance. You can glance at it and say, oh, yeah, I want to pray for that person. And then you can keep praying for the same things over and over again and asking God, humbly asking Him, if You would do this or do Your will with this. I'm not telling You what to do, but I think this is what I need. And then, here's the cool thing, when God answers something,
And that person, there's nothing like someone getting baptized and then you just remembering to yourself, I've been praying for them. And then going next to their name and writing the date that they were saved. And then the next time you're praying, you see you're praying for this other person. And I actually have two people in my list and this on the first page. One who's not a Christian, and I just don't have any hope that he's ever going to become a Christian. And the next one, a guy below his name, is another guy who just became a Christian. And so I'll pray for that guy, and I'm like, God, you saved him. Thank you. And then I look at the other guy's name, and then I'm like, I have more faith, because like, God, I know you could do it. I know you will do it. And I ask God for that person. Anyway, that's an idea. Carry it around with you. You can just have it at work on the desk, and as you look down, glance at it, start praying for some of the things. Talk to your Father and ask him for what you need, whatever system you use. We're supposed to be in communication with our Father and ask and seek and knock. And never forget that the reason we can have this access with our Father is because of what Jesus did when he came and he lived and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he opened a way, a path for us to have access to the Father, to where the King of the universe would allow us to address him as Father, and would love us, and would listen to us, and would respond. God is the best Father who listens to his children and responds when we talk to him. Why don't we stand? We'll sing together after we pray. God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, God, because you are such a good Father. You are a perfect Father. Every earthly father is but a pale, very, very imperfect reflection of you. And you are the perfect Father, and you love us. You love everyone, and you especially love your children. So God, I pray that you would move in those who are not your children today, that they would make the decision to become your child, that they would cry out to you and repent and be baptized and become your child. God, I pray for those of us who are, that we would talk to you, we would not fear you, that we would not be disillusioned with you, that we would treat you like our Father, and that we would talk to you about what we need. And thank you for your promise, God, that you respond when we talk to you. Thank you for Jesus, who makes that possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.